Matthew 13. This is, as we're going into these parables on Sunday evening, Matthew 13 is certainly the place to be. This is where we're going to be spending a lot of our time while we are here studying about the parables. There are so many parables that are present here in Matthew 13. Only a few of them are represented in Mark chapter 4. And of course, there are some, parable of the sower is also in Luke chapter 8. So we see this in those three gospel accounts, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And then, of course, there are plenty of other places there are parables, but this is the highest concentration we find of parables here in this particular chapter. Jesus, he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Certainly something we have talked about quite a bit last week. And we see that Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, verse 23. We also saw that when we looked at Mark chapter 1, mentioned several times there. But his audience was not always very receptive. Even where he did mighty works, many did not repent. We see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, the places of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they were not eager to repent. If the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. That's something that Jesus had said there. Some even tried to trick him so they might have reason to accuse him. We saw that in Mark chapter 3. We see that also in Matthew chapter 12, verses 19 through 14, trying to trick him by healing on the Sabbath day. It was for this reason that Jesus began teaching publicly in parables. Again, in the next chapter, Matthew 13 and Mark 4. The problem Jesus faced was that many people, though they had ears to hear, their ears had become hard of hearing. We find that's exactly one of the reasons why it says Jesus spoke in parables, why Jesus says he speaks in parables, by this prophecy that he gives here in Matthew 13, verses 14 through 15, or at least the prophecy that he reiterates here. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. To illustrate this problem, Jesus told parables, telling parables with this particular one, known as the parable of the sower. We often call it the parable of the sower. Some people call it the parable of the four soils, because really that's the sower isn't really mentioned that much. But the soil seems to be the main focus of the different kinds of soil, seem to be the main focus for this particular parable. Some people even call it the parable of the seed, because the seed's work in these soils are involved as well. In any event, it was told by Jesus to illustrate different reactions to the gospel message. And surely, for those of us who have gone out and tried to tell others about the gospel, we have experienced this kind of soil, all four types of soil in our lifetime. Have we done it long enough with any group of people? The parable itself is recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And we'll focus on that one, although it is also recorded in Mark 4, as I said, in Luke 8. Let's read. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up. But because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, it's one of the few parables. There are a couple parables where we have Jesus's actual, his own interpretation of what these parables mean. And this is one of them. The parable of the wheat and the tares is another one. And so we see that there's the occasional place where he does offer his explanation, and that helps us in turn understand other parables. We do see that this is the reason for all these parables to be given, and this is a basis for understanding the others. The significance of this particular parable is enhanced by the words of Jesus that we see in Mark chapter 4 and verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? As we mentioned, that this is the basis, or this is, if they didn't understand this one, they wouldn't understand the rest. But if they did understand it, then they had a chance to understand the rest. And so if we can understand this one, it'll help us so much more with the rest. The value of this parable becomes clear in the light of Jesus' explanation, for by it we can see ourselves as we really are in regards to how we have received the word into our own lives. We'll consider the explanation, that's the main focus of this lesson, and also some application that we might be able to take from this. Let us consider the explanation of the sower. The sower is not specifically mentioned here. It just says, behold, a sower went out to sow. Nothing particularly striking about this particular sower. Nothing that pops out at you, except that he seemed to sow indiscriminately wherever he went. But we might compare it to chapter 13 and verse 37 with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So in that particular parable, we see that Jesus himself is the sower. And in regard to the parable of the sower, the Son of Man, Jesus himself does sow that seed. But you know what? We see in Romans chapter 10 that we are involved in that as well. Romans chapter 10, that we are those who are sent. We are those who are sent. And if we can, share that gospel with others, then they have the ability to call upon his name. And surely they'll do that if that seed falls on good soil. It is a fair use of the parable to apply it today to anyone who faithfully proclaims that message of the Son of Man. Then we see the seed. What is that seed? The seed we see in chapter 13, verse 19. In fact, let's read that right here. Therefore, Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received it, who received seed by the wayside. So, the seed is the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Anyone hears the word of the kingdom? We see that there in verse 19. It is the gospel of the kingdom, which was the theme of Jesus' preaching. He talked about that kingdom of heaven so frequently, so much talked about that kingdom. It was also an important element to apostolic preaching. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, in Samaria, Philip, it says he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. He preached the things concerning, we understood that last week, what that kingdom of God is, concerning things of the church. Indeed, he did. We find also that Paul, in Acts chapter 28, while he is in Rome, verses 30 through 31, it says, one line in there says that he was preaching the kingdom of God. So it's an important element in the preaching that the apostles, now this particular Philip wasn't an apostle, but he was certainly sharing their message, the message of Christ to the Samaritans here. And so it's an important aspect of first century teaching and should be an important aspect of our teaching as well. So that is the seed. The sower is anyone who shares the gospel. The seed is the gospel, particularly the kingdom, that of the kingdom of God. Now let's consider the soils themselves. That first soil, the soil by the wayside. We've already read verse 19, but this soil represents one who hears and does not understand. Most likely, these are those who have hardened their hearts prior to hearing the word of God, just as we see in that when we read Matthew 13, verse 15. Those who their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes they have closed. These are people who have refused to open their hearts, to open their minds, to open their ears to what the Word of God has to say. The birds represent the wicked one, also called the devil, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. So in Luke's account, the devil is the one who picks up the seeds off of the ground. He is the one who snatches away the word from those hearts who are hardened. Their condition, therefore, is one of being blinded by Satan to the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that is Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." So such people have had their hearts hardened. They're not willing to look at this. They're not willing to consider. While Satan contributes to their blindness, it is precipitated by their own hardness of heart. Consider Pharaoh, right? Who was the first one to harden his heart in Exodus? Right, it was he himself. He hardened his heart. And it was only then that the Lord hardened it. Let us consider the second soil, the soil of the stony places. Verse 20. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." This represents, again, one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That's a good thing. I mean, that's very encouraging to me. Whenever I see someone who has accepted the gospel, has obeyed the gospel, and has received it with joy, man, that's encouraging. That warms you up, doesn't it? You're so happy that that happens. But whenever it happens to me, I have this parable in the back of my mind. I pray for their faithfulness. I pray that they're not like the thorny, like the stony soil. I pray that they take root somehow and that they will end up being that good soil. He has no root in himself. He only endures for a little while. We see that tribulation arises. Things get tough. And they immediately stumble. Man, do we know anybody like that? It's that gets discouraging. It's so encouraging to see them accept it with joy, but then when they fall, it wearies you further. With no root, those who receive it with joy, they are not grounded in the word. They need to have that root in order for them to stay faithful. When troubles arise, there is no endurance, and stumbling occurs. Here we learn that an emotional reception without a strong foundation based upon the word will not enable one to stand against the tribulations of the world, the tribulation and the persecution that we face. Let's consider the third soil, the one among the thorns. Verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is the soil. This soil represents one who has heard the word. He hears the word. He's willing to listen. But his ability to bear fruit has been choked. He can't produce anything. And the reason is because the cares of this world have come up. The deceitfulness of riches have arisen. And the pleasures of life have come up as well. The pleasures of life is, that's what Luke 8:14 says. You know, life gets in the way. Do we have distractions in this life that'll take us away from the gospel? We're on Facebook right now. Facebook is a good distraction. No, it's a bad distraction. It depends on what you're using it for. If you're using it for this, you're using it for a good thing. But it can be, social media, man, can be very distracting, a big distraction for us in our lives. Not just that, but all sorts of things in this world. These three thorns, we might call them, can cause us to be unfruitful. How it does that is explained in other portions of God's word. We find that the cares of this world, in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, it can cause us to be unprepared. Your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And if that happens, then that day will come on you unexpectedly if you're involved in all those things. You end up not caring. The evil that we see in the cares and the anxieties is that they can detract our minds from what is truly important as well. Luke 12, verses 29 through 32. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Considering all those things, considering that, you know, the cares and anxieties of this world can keep you from seeking first that kingdom. Those priorities get in our way, different priorities that are not the gospel of Christ. The deceitfulness of riches we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Of course, in that passage, there's that famous passage, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But surrounding that particular passage, First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's a thorny situation, is it not? Again, evil in riches lay in diverting our attention away from God and feeling self-sufficient. In 1 Timothy, again, chapter 6, verse 17, Paul tells Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. How many people are drawn away by their own riches, by their own wealth, or by seeking after wealth, putting their faith and trust in it rather than in God. We also see the pleasures of life, those involving the flesh in particular divert our minds from the things of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Sowing to the flesh makes it impossible to reap of the Spirit. And again, in Galatians chapter 6, the very next chapter, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will also reap, will also of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So we see those three thorns, if you will, those pleasures of life that can draw you away, the deceitfulness of riches that can cause your priorities to be misplaced, and the cares of this world that can cause us to be distracted from the priority of the kingdom of God. Finally, we see the fourth soil, the good ground. Verse 23, Matthew 13, 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The soil represents the one who hears it, who hears the word and understands it. He doesn't just hear it, just doesn't let it fly past him like the one on the wayside, but he understands it to the point that he's willing to let it take root, unlike the one in the stones. Indeed, he bears fruit and he produces, unlike the one in the thorns, who allows the cares of this world to distract him from his duty to follow the Lord. Luke adds that he hears in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, that he hears the word with a noble and good heart. Man, if you have a noble and good heart, if you hear the gospel, what are you going to do? You're going to obey it. You're going to obey it. And then he keeps it and bears fruit with patience. With patience. Those with a noble and good heart, they are the ones who will understand that word. They are the ones who will keep it and with patience produce fruit in their lives. They'll be like the Bereans. If you remember, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They did that. What was one of Reagan's slogans? Trust but verify. That was the motto of the Bereans, thousands of years before Reagan was born. And so that is our mandate as Christians, to trust but verify. LeVar Burton on Reading Rainbow, you don't have to take my word for it, right? It's right here. You don't have to take my word for it. Note the importance of understanding in relation to bearing fruit. Jesus made the connection between the two in this parable, as we saw in verse 23. Paul connects the two. Jesus made that connection. Paul makes that connection when he writes of the gospel producing fruit among the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Since they heard the grace of God in truth. When one translation says that instead of hearing, they understood. Since the day they understood the grace of God in truth. When one understands, they will be more likely to bear fruit, won't they? Man, and that's certainly the case in preaching school. When you're there, that really makes you want to go out there and bear fruit. Man, you want to go out there. It increases your zeal and makes you want to do this even more. That's a great thing. If you can, I recommend going for it. But the key to understanding is having a good and noble heart. That's the bottom line right there. One that is willing to listen and to learn. So now the question is, what kind of fruit will one bear? Well, there are different kinds, of course. The fruit of winning souls to Christ is a big one. Paul planned to come to Rome in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. He says that he might have some fruit among them also, just as among the other Gentiles, this fruit. The fruit of practical holiness we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. We see the fruit of sharing material things in Romans 15 and verse 27. It pleased them indeed that they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. We find, of course, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23, creating this Christ-like character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We also see the fruit of good works, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're running low on time, so I'll go through these. We also see the fruit of praise and thanksgiving in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. An important observation is that not all will bear the same amount. In Matthew 13, the last line there, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. As illustrated in the parable of the talents that we'll get to sometime from now, some may be given more according to their ability to use what God has given them. Something that Sam and I have discussed not too long ago, that I forgot the quote now, it suddenly escaped me. But the idea that to much has been given, much is required. We find that throughout, in several places in the Gospels. Whatever our ability, we should exercise it accordingly. With the explanations provided by Jesus himself, we should have little problem understanding the parable of the sower and the spiritual truths that Jesus is trying to teach or is teaching here. However, it is one thing to understand it. It is quite another to apply it. Seeking to make application in a thought-provoking way, let us consider this idea of application. What is the application of this parable? Are you this wayside soil? Are you this wayside soil? Well, if you have heard the gospel of Christ and his kingdom, but are not yet a Christian, you may be in the process of hardening your heart the longer you wait. You are susceptible to Satan's deception in some form to blind you and not allow the word of God to have its intended effect on you. At the same time, this is a continual process. How many of you, as Christians, listen to sermons week in and week out, and you don't let it change you for the better? You listen to what's being said, and goes in one ear and out the other. Perhaps your soil is hardened. You hear what needs to be done, and you promptly forget the moment you get home. Those Sunday Christians. It goes in one ear and out the other. Not every lesson will directly apply to you, and that's pretty obvious, I think. But you need to examine yourself constantly to make sure that you are in the way, that you are in the proper way. We see that in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Are you like the stony places? Are you like the stony soil, the stony ground? Man, if you responded to the gospel at one time, but you weren't grounded in the faith, you'll likely fall away when persecution or temptation comes your way. You may get excited about the sermons you hear. You may even make changes to properly apply it to your life. You might even do that. But quickly you realize how difficult that is. And you get discouraged. Nothing ever takes root. You see, in this instance, diligence is key. Find that root. Ground yourself in the Word of God and in the Lord's church, and you will have a better shot of being that good soil. Let's build that root in ourselves and in God's Word. Are you the soil that is among the thorns? Are you the soil that is among the thorns? Man, you may have responded to the gospel at some point, but are becoming too preoccupied with the cares, with the riches, and the pleasures of this world. You're not going to be able to bear much fruit in that case. If your mind is focused on other things and not on God's word, not on the kingdom of God, you won't bear much fruit. And remember what Jesus said about the branches that don't bear fruit. In John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Jumping to verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Let us produce fruit. When you hear the sermons, when you hear the lessons, the classes, not just from me, but, you know, not just from here, but other places, if it's a sound source, man, apply them. Hear the sermons, apply them, and then you might let other priorities take hold. Don't let work, friends, even family, take priority over your commitment to God. Diligence is key to cultivating that good soil. On the other hand, you may be like that good soil, in which case, wonderful, fantastic. Now that's the encouraging kind of soil, isn't it? The kind of soil that they accept the gospel, they obey the gospel, and they continue to obey the gospel. That's the encouragement that we get as those who may scatter that seed. If you've responded to the gospel and you are bearing fruit, then you've demonstrated several important things. Man, you have a good and noble heart. Isn't that great? You have come to understand the word, and you have been keeping it with patience. So the word of God has been able to produce its intended effect in you. So this is when you allow the teaching from God's word to change you, to mold you into the man or woman that God wants you to be. Man, let's be that good soil. Let's be that good soil. When Jesus finished telling his parable of the sower, he cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Clearly, from the explanation of Jesus himself, we learn that not all those who have ears to hear really listen, particularly those on the wayside. It is important that we listen well when God's word is being proclaimed, is being taught, is being preached. For that is how faith is obtained, is it not? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How well have you listened to this parable of Jesus and his explanation that Jesus here gives? If you are anything other than that good soil, man, it's time to repent. It's time to make that change in our lives. In the next study, we'll learn what Jesus will do when he comes to gather his kingdom, the parable of the wheat and the tares. You know, you may truly have a good and noble heart, and I pray that you do. For those who have not heard or not obeyed the gospel yet, I encourage you to have that good and noble heart. We need to hear, we need to examine and understand and accept the gospel of Christ and the gospel of his kingdom. If we don't do that, where will we end up? Where will we end up? The gospel tells us, the word of God, the scriptures tell us what we've got to do to be saved. And if you have that good soil, you will, as I said, you won't take my word for it, but you'll search the scriptures. You'll study the scriptures with someone who knows what they're talking about, someone who preaches the gospel, someone who teaches and understands it, not necessarily a preacher, could be anybody that is a Christian, that is a Christian that follows the word of God. If you study with them what the Bible says about what God's word needs to be saved, he will tell you that you've got to do five things. And if he doesn't tell you you got to do these five things, find another teacher. Hear, you got to hear the word of God. Hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to hear it. We've got to believe in it. For God so loved the world that he came into this world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I know this is John 3:16. You think I'd know this by now? I do know it. It's just one of those things. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Belief, faith is something we need to do. Repentance, we've talked about that quite a bit this morning, and especially last week on Sunday morning. Repentance, turning our lives, changing ourselves to do what's right. Confessing the name of Christ. We talked about that certainly this morning. And baptism. Being baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be saved, that we might be put into Christ. That's so important for us to be able to do. If the teacher you find doesn't tell you those five things, find another teacher. And at the same time, we find if you are a Christian and you need to cultivate that soil, you need to turn things around from being good, from being soil on the wayside, soil among the stones or among the thorns. Man, dig up those thorns, dig up those stones, cut those thorns, till that ground so it's not so hard, so that you might listen and obey the word, so that we might be put back on that true vine. I encourage you to obey the gospel today. If you haven't done that, then I encourage you to do so. Let us know online if you're online watching. And if you need to make things right, I encourage you to do that as well. If you are a Christian already and you need to repent, please, man, I can't encourage you to do that enough. Let us know if you need to do that as we sing this song.